Go ahead and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We are going through the book of Romans, and we find ourselves today in Romans chapter 12, page 1762 in the Church Bible, verses 9 and 10. Romans 12, 9 and 10. Let me read these two verses, and we're going to pray together and go from there. Romans 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Three marks of sincere love. That's the title of this morning's message. Let's pray together first. Father, as we open this text and read, we pray that your Spirit will open our hearts to understand, to accept, and to yield to these truths. We need your Spirit to do that in us, and may Christ be our model as we pursue this life of loving one another. In his name and for his glory we pray. Amen. You know, there's quite a few computer professionals in our church here, so this is not directed to them. It's to the computer folks like us. You've heard of the operating system Windows, but how many of you have heard of an operating system called Ubuntu? Just one. You're in the computer field. You cannot lift your hand. It's for the non-computer field people. Ubuntu is basically a kind of an operating system. It's for Linux systems. It's an open source. But there's an interesting story behind Ubuntu. A story is about this anthropologist who goes to a particular tribe in Africa. And he was in that tribe there, and he wanted to do a little test. So he took a basket and put a lot of candies in that basket and kept that basket under a tree. And about 100 meters away, he gathered all the kids. And he told the kids, whoever gets to that tree first gets that entire basket of candy. So he lines them all up and he says, ready, steady, go. As soon as he said go, he noticed a strange thing. All the kids grabbed one another's hand and they all ran together toward that basket, and they all collected the basket together and shared the sweets among them. This was kind of a strange thing for this anthropologist. So he goes and he asks them, why did you do that? Their response was Ubuntu, which basically meant, how can one be happy when others are sad? See, that word Ubuntu has this saying that goes along with that. The saying is, I am because we are. I am because we are. That's love. Not love for self, love for others, isn't it? It's not thinking just about yourself, it's thinking about others. And the subject of love is so important. We all know that. The Bible talks frequently about loving one another, showing care for one another, and so forth. In fact, this love is so important that on the night that Jesus died, he gave so much importance to the subject of love. Turn to John chapter 13 for a minute. John chapter 13. You are a very, if you're a Christian, you're very familiar with what Jesus said. Here is Jesus. In about a few hours, he's going to go to the cross. But as he's going to the cross, his burden is so much that for you and me to love one another, this is what Jesus writes in John 13 verses 34 and 35. Very familiar words for us. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. It's in the present tense, meaning keep on loving one another. As I have loved you, so you must also keep on loving one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you are loving one another. See, what Jesus is telling is simply this. He says, listen, by how you love others, in this context, believers, but obviously we know it extends beyond that too, how you love one another shows that you truly love me. Meaning, if you want to know, am I Christian? The answer is, am I loving others? I'm loving others. And later in chapter 15 and verse 12, Jesus says the same thing. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Love each other as I have loved you. John 15, 17 again, this is my command, love each other. Love each other. So, it's very clear that Jesus is very particular, even though Jesus is going through such turmoil in his mind, his primary focus is, my people should be people who love one another. Loving other Christians, as I have loved. And how did Jesus love us? Even while we were his enemies. So we are to love one another. And that's precisely what Paul says here in Romans 12, verse 9. Just as Jesus said, love should dominate your life, Paul says the same thing. Love should dominate your life. Sincere love, he says. Romans 12, 9 through 21. Almost in all Bibles, it's like a unit. And many tend to look at this as love as the main theme. While love is the main theme, I think here and there you find a lot of other themes. Like in verse 11, he talks about don't lack in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Those don't directly talk about love. It's Paul like in a machine gun style. You know, he's just shooting those bullets. Like that, he's shooting different commands. So I figure if we go through it slowly, it's better for us because there's so many commands. I don't want to go through it quickly. So that's why for today, we're looking at Romans 12, 9 and 10, because this deals with the primary theme of loving one another. It's interesting how Paul puts this verse 9 after verses 3 through 8, where we talked about spiritual gifts. It's not by accident, because the Holy Spirit does not do anything by accident. There is a reason. What's the reason? In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul has already talked about we need to be, because of the mercies of God, we need to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice and we need to have our minds renewed. That's part of transformation. And as we are transformed in our minds, we use our spiritual gifts to serve one another. But serving one another is to be based on love. I believe that is why he's linking love with the spiritual gifts. Your mind, if you're familiar with the scriptures, is already looking at another passage. 1 Corinthians, right? He talks about spiritual gifts and then he's talking about love. So turn with me to the next book, 1 Corinthians. We're going to just briefly look at this. Chapter 12, look at the last verse of chapter 12. The last part of it. After talking about listing all the spiritual gifts and so forth, Paul says in verse 31, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And then what? And yet I will show you the most excellent way. Then he continues with chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. In three verses, he uses that phrase, do not have love, do not have love, do not have love. Verse 1, if I don't have love, I'm just empty noise. Verse 2, don't have love, I am nothing. Verse 3, don't have love, I gain nothing. So what Paul is basically saying is simple. He says, listen, if there is no love, you can have the best of spiritual gifts, but it's pointless. It's a waste. It's a waste. That's what he's saying. It's a waste. And that is why, here in Romans 12, keeping in mind with that same thought, Paul starts out by saying, love must be sincere. Actually, in the Greek, it's only love sincere. That's all. If you're using a New American Standard Bible, you would find except love and sincere, Everything else is in italics, meaning that the translators have added that to give the idea what it means. It's not really a command. It's supposed to be love sincere. That is the idea. That is kind of the idea. And then rest of the verse are kind of like participles that expand on this thought. Love must be sincere. That word sincere comes from a Greek word that means no mask. No mask. We get the word hypocrite from part of that word. Actually, the word hypocrite in the first century was not a bad word. Was not a bad word when you understand the idea behind it. The idea was they would have these actors. When they play a role, they would put on a mask. Let's say if the actor is acting a role that shows that he is sad, he'll take a mask that has this sad face, he'll put that face on it. And if he's showing a happy face, he'll go change that mask, put a happy face. Now everyone who's watching the show knows he's just putting on a mask. So in that sense, it's not bad. But it's bad when you're trying to tell people that's who you really are. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were trying to show that they were really religious, and they were putting on a mask, and Jesus called them hypocrites. That you're just putting on a mask that's deceiving people. So what Paul is saying here is this. In your love for one another, no mask. Don't just put on this mask to show as though you love them when really in your heart you don't love them. So I could translate it this way. Love must be sincere as love without any mask. Be real. When you tell someone, I love you, mean it. Don't play games. Don't fake it. Don't fake it. You see, love and hypocrisy cannot go hand in hand. Some translations have it as love must be without hypocrisy. It's a good rendering too. Or love must be genuine. Or love must be sincere, depending on what translations you follow. Because opposite is what? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Judas, the hypocrite, kissed Jesus. Kiss of friendship. That's the height of hypocrisy. But sometimes we professing Christians tend to do the same as well, don't we? Listen to the words of John Calvin, and I quote him. Here's what he says. It is difficult to express how ingenious almost all men are in counterfeiting a love which they do not really possess. They deceive not only others, but also themselves, while they persuade themselves that they have a true love for those whom they not only treat with neglect, but also, in fact, reject. End quote. That's what the Pharisees were. Jesus rejected them and their religion, and Jesus says, don't be like them. Your love should be without any mask. And then he goes on, Paul goes on here, to give three characteristics of this sincere love, this love without a mask. How should it look like? What should be in that love? Three things. Number one, that love should be marked by holiness. Holiness. Look at the second part of verse 9. Love must be sincere. Actually, there should not be a period there, but because the sentence runs, love must be sincere, hating what is evil, clinging to what is good. Present tense. Hating what is evil, clinging to what is good. So it's a holy love. I mean, it's a little odd, isn't it? Love and hate in the same verse. But that's precisely the teaching about love. We are to be discerning in our love. Discriminating, in one sense. Meaning love is not a mere sentimental feeling. It's to be exercised with wisdom, with discernment. The same God who is love also is one who hates evil. Right? Habakkuk 1:13. God is so pure, so holy, his eyes cannot look on evil. I hate the wicked, God says. Yes, God loves the sinners, but he also hates the wickedness. Amos 5:15, God says, hate evil, love good. The old Methodist circuit riders under Wesley, They would go from town to town. Each had a little area that they had to cover. They were called as circuit riders. They would go in a circuit proclaiming the gospel. These people were described as men who hated nothing but evil because they took seriously God's command from Psalm 97:10 that says, "You who love the Lord hate evil," and the command of Amos 5:15, "Hate evil, love good." These were people who loved good, loved proclaiming the gospel, but at the same time, they also hated evil. That phrase, that word, hate, is a very strong word. One Greek lexicon puts it this way. It says it has this idea of shrinking back with abhorrence, detest. No, when you see something bad, you just pull back. That's kind of the idea. Christians, when they look at evil, we shrink back. We abhor, we detest. But sadly today, Christians, for entertainment, look at evil to laugh at it. Now I understand, sometimes when we watch a show, we see that. But does that, we can see that in two ways. We can see evil as an entertainment, or we can see that as, that is wrong. That is wrong. This is the kind of idea Paul says here. Listen, he says, if you cannot hate what is evil, you really cannot love what is good. That's why hate evil comes first and love good comes next. And this type of a holy love should also cause us to cling to what is good. That word cling has this idea of being glued or welded to something. What Paul is writing here is, you need to be so attached to what is good. And if something is bad, you turn your face away. That's what it is. Because that's God's love. We are imitating God's love. He cannot look on hatred, on sin with favor. That should be our love when it comes towards what Bible calls as evil and what Bible calls as good. When we practice that kind of a love in our life, then what happens is that love must be sincere, directed towards others. We can take the same thing for them. Meaning, if we see people whom we are called to love doing something that is wrong, that they're walking in a path that's dangerous to them, in our love, we will caution them. We will warn them. We will say, this is not right. You need to hate evil and you need to love good. We will model a life like that for them, which gives more power to the words we say to them. That's what true love is. We cannot keep a blind eye when a fellow Christian is sinning. We must, it is a biblical requirement. There's other parts in the Bible that talks about brothers, sisters, sins. Go to them in private. Tell their fault among yourselves, etc., etc. But here, when Paul is saying, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, I don't think he's limiting that just to ourselves hating what is evil and good. It starts there, but it then moves towards our encouraging others to hate what is evil and to encourage them to pursue that which is good. How can we say we love someone if they're doing something to harm themselves and say, I'm just going to pray about it and not caution them? How can we do that? That's hypocrisy. That's putting on a mask. I care about you. I love you. But you know what? I cannot point to sin in your life because it would cost us our friendship. That's self-love. Not agape love, the kind of love that chooses to put the interests of others above our own interests. So we say, God, work in my heart to that extent where I personally loathe evil and I want to cling to that which is good, and may that prompt me to, in love, go and point to my fellow brother or sister with humility. After removing the log from my own eye, plead with them, hey, I think this path is wrong. Would you please consider? Just God brought it in my heart. It's a burden. I'm coming and sharing this with you. Not looking down on you, because I'm a fellow sinner like you. Please do that. And same time saying, if you have anything that I'm doing wrong, please point that to me also. That's holy, holy love. So that's the first mark of sincere love. It's marked with holiness. Not mere some sentiment, but it's actually knows what is right and what is evil. Second, first part of verse 10, second mark of sincere love is it has this kind of family affection. Family affection. Look at what Paul says in verse 10, the first part. Be devoted to one another in love. Be devoted to one another in love. Now, the English translations obscure this a little bit. That phrase devoted comes from another word that also has this idea of love. And that last word, same thing, love, comes from another word from which you get the city Philadelphia, love of brothers, love of family, love. So what Paul is doing is in these two verses, he's using the different words for love in the Greek except one that denotes sexual love. He uses all these different words to stress the importance of love. I don't think we need to make too many distinctions between these words because Bible writers use them interchangeably, but the idea is simply this. Whether it's agape or storge or philia, whatever words that are being used here, all these have this idea of genuine love. And here it talks about love within family members. Family members. Why? The church is a family. Church is a family. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul calls us what? As a household of God. We are brothers and sisters because of our unity with Christ. Jesus comes, dies on the cross, sheds his blood, rises again, and we put our faith in him, we become his family. We say sometimes blood is thicker than water when it comes to our family members. There's a new family. We're brought together by his blood that's vastly thicker than human relationships. Who are my mother, brother, and sisters? Jesus asked. Those who do the will of God, starting with submission to Jesus Christ. In family love, what happens? We overlook faults. We tend to forgive because they know our faults too and they forgive us. So we overlook certain things. Paul says that's the same kind of love we should have towards fellow Christians. That's what he says. Has that same kind of love. Jesus said the same thing, right? By this kind of love you have amongst one another, the world will see and they say, ah, Christians, these people love one another. I want to have that kind of love. And then they'll come and talk to us. Or when we talk about, I didn't get this love on my own, Jesus helps me. They say, I want this Jesus. It's a powerful witness for the gospel. So holiness, family affection. Third, humility. Look at the last part of verse 10. This love without a mask has this third mark of humility. It says, honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another, again, the one another Christians, above yourselves. The footnote also has an alternate rendering. It could also mean if you not in the NIV, but other translations have it as outdo one another in showing honor. Same idea, really, in one sense. It's putting others above you. Meaning, those who claim to be Christians, they get in line and go first, not to grab what they can and promote themselves, but they get in line first to promote others. That's the idea. That's the idea. I live to promote you. Same thing Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing, says, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So each of you, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Each of you, value others above yourselves. And then later he says, because this is what Jesus did. Jesus put others above himself. That's why he said, I'll set aside my glory. I'll come down. I'll humble myself to the point of being spat on my face. I'll give my cheeks so that my beard can be pulled. I'll give my back so that they can whip me. I give everything. That's what Jesus said. I give my life so that you can be seated in the heavenly places with me. That's the ultimate honor for sinners who don't deserve that. So all Paul is telling in Philippians 2 is follow Jesus' mindset. And here, that's the same idea. Honor one another above yourselves. Keep honoring one another above yourselves. Even in the smallest of things, put the needs of others first. We must be glad. We should be rejoicing when we are able to promote others and remain insignificant. My desire to make you shine, to make you shine, to make you shine. That should be the Christian's desire. That's what sincere love is. Always willing to take a back seat. I mean, think about it. If husbands and wives, parents and children, fellow church members, if we all strive to promote others, imagine how life would be. Just think about it. I'm not in this for myself. I'm in this for you, for you, for you. I'm willing to humble myself. I'm willing to overlook hurts. I'm willing to overlook insults. Doesn't mean we don't point out sin. We do. But at the end of the day, the attitude is, I am here to serve you. You are not here to be the means for me, through which I can promote myself. That's the idea. That's the idea. How beautiful our homes will be, our churches will be, even our workplaces. When Christians say, you know what? I don't care about the credit. It's been said, it doesn't matter. If we don't care who gets the credit, how much can be accomplished? Problem today is everyone's striving to take credit. I want to look good. I want to look good. So I need to keep proclaiming my own praise. Proverbs 27 says, You don't praise yourself. Let not your own lips proclaim your praise. Let another one. That doesn't mean we try to hint to others to praise us either. Throw in some comments. You just say, I'm totally satisfied to being obscure. Just want to do that which pleases the Lord. So, three marks of sincere love here. These are not just suggestions. Something to be taken seriously. Why do I say this is to be taken seriously? Because if our life shows lack of love towards others, if our life shows our love is not sincere, it's not marked by holiness, it's not marked by family affection, it's not marked by humility, there are very serious consequences, very serious ramifications. Turn with me to the book of 1 John, the letter of 1 John. I'll give you the page number in a minute here. 1 John to page 2 here, it's page 1899. 1 John chapter 2, 1899. I want to read a couple of verses. I already read 1 John 4 in the beginning of the service. I'm going to read three other units here. 1 John 1, chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. These are the ramifications if we don't love one another. Look at verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light, meaning anyone who says they are Christians, but hates a brother or sister, is still in the darkness, meaning they're still not saved. They're still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, meaning they truly are Christians, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Do you see how clear this is? What John is saying is this. You can tell you are in the light. Notice anyone who claims, that's only with the mouth. Anyone who says or who claims. But in reality, their actions show that they hate. They're still in the darkness. And we know when the Bible says darkness, it's hell, right? It's describing someone who is not born again. Sometimes people have a problem with 1 John. This is John is too black and white. You know why we say we have a problem? Because we want the Bible to be gray. We don't want the Bible to be black and white. Because if it's black and white, then it's forcing us to do something about it. But that's what John is saying. If you don't love others, you're in the dark. You're not in the light. Don't deceive yourself. Then if you come down to chapter 3 and verse 10, just one verse there, same thought. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Let me just stop there. If you're sitting here as a Christian and sometimes you get that thought, am I really saved? Am I a Christian? I mean, there are many other tests, but here's one fundamental test. Look at the next part of verse 10. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Okay, that's a little vague there. It's a broad statement. Anyone who does not do what is right. Then he defines in the near context, what is the not right? Nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Do you see that there? So, if you do not love your brother or sister, whose child are you according to this text? Not the child of God, child of the devil. But if you do love one another, then that's another test that you have passed. Yes, a child of God. Child of God. Then, same chapter, verses 16 through 18. It's not loving with our lips. It's not saying, I love you, I pray for you, I care you. But where possible, you actually show that love in practical ways. Where possible. In this case, this was actually helping out material needs. Not everyone requires material needs. Sometimes they're just hurting. We just go, spend some time with them, or we pray for them. We send a text, an email, whatever. That's a way of showing love. But in this case, it was actual practical ways of showing love. Look at verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Again, John is starting with love of God towards us. And then that's the basis we follow in our love towards one another. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's the kind of love. You gotta even be willing to give our life for one another. If anyone has material possessions, if you have, and see a brother or sister in need, but you have no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person, he says. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Because this is true love. Where we can do, we do. If you have possessions, he says, sometimes we don't have much. You give what you have. That's what God says. Whatever you can do, do it. Even to the point of giving your life. These are not suggestions, folks. These are commands. So, if our love is not sincere, we're just deceiving ourselves. We're not children of God when I'm reading all this. We're in the darkness. We're deceived. So let's not look at this as, I know, you know, the Bible talks about love. I get it. But no, are we really loving one another? Is there even one brother or sister that you're having a hatred towards? You're having, and you cannot say, well, I'm just maintaining my distance. That's not what the Bible allows us to do. It's an act of love. It's not a cold attitude. It's an attitude of love. If you have like that, then be warned. Be warned, you're in dangerous ground. You're in dangerous ground. So the challenge arises, how can we maintain this love? How can we maintain this life of love? I want to give you four suggestions real quick. Real quick. Four suggestions. And I want to tie each suggestion with a word, so hopefully you can remember that. Word number one, or keyword number one, reflection. Reflection. Reflect on the cross. Back to Romans 12. Verse 1. What motivates us to live this Christian life? Mercies of God. Mercies of God. Think about the cross. Think about Jesus dying on the cross for you. Keep reflecting. That mercy that you've received should motivate you to show that same kind of mercy towards others. Reflect. Keep reflecting on the cross. Second, dependence. First is reflection. Okay, we see God's mercies, and that should motivate us to love others, but we cannot do it on our own. Second word is dependence. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Who does that? The Holy Spirit. So, keep asking God to help you to submit to the Holy Spirit. To depend on the Holy Spirit, who, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:9, teaches us to love one another. And according to Galatians 5:22-23, he produces what we call as a fruit. And the first one is what? Fruit of the Spirit is what? love. So we need the Holy Spirit. We need to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us to love one another. So you got this reflection about the cross. I understand your mercy, Lord. I understand that you're calling me to show this love to others. But I need that power to do that. Where does that power come from? Dependence on the Holy Spirit. Okay. Third, meditation. How does the Holy Spirit help us to love one another? Through Scripture. Through the Word of God. One passage I'm going to give you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Very familiar. We're familiar not necessarily because we read that in the Bible, because we attend marriages. In marriages, this is read. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. This actually has primary aspect in terms of spiritual gifts, how we use it to show love towards one another. 1 Corinthians 13, I'm just going to read these verses. I would encourage you to memorize this. Even if it takes 3-4 weeks, memorize this and keep meditating on these things, because the Holy Spirit, we're depending on the Holy Spirit. It's not like mystical way Holy Spirit helps us. He helps us through application of His Word. So we need to meditate. Notice what Paul says here. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. 15 kind of characteristics there. So I'll give it a practical way. If you feel like, you know, I want to take the credit, I don't want to honor so-and-so, here's a text that you can go to. And it says, love does not boast, it is not proud. If you feel like putting down someone because they've hurt you, look at verse 5. It does not dishonor others. If you feel like, oh, the wrongs that they did to me, it keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. You look at this. It keeps no record of wrongs. So as we meditate, the Holy Spirit helps us. He does not operate in a vacuum. He uses the Word. That is why we come back again and again to the Word of God. Memorize, meditate. Put it in little folders here and there. Cell phone, keep reminders. Whatever you can do to get the Word inside of you, do that. When you feel irritable, when you're impatient, house is a mess, or work is a mess, or whatever is a mess, love is patient. Love is kind. You look at someone, you've been wanting that, but somebody else has it. Love does not envy. It's here. You look at that. You keep mulling over this, meditating, and the Holy Spirit will help. So once you have this reflection, dependence, taking the Word in, meditation, fourth word, action. All this is so that we act. Action. Do good as opportunity arises. Let me just make this one point here. Don't depend on feelings when it comes to loving others. Don't depend on feelings. Now you may immediately say, well, wait a minute. Paul just read and you just said love must be sincere. Sometimes I don't feel like loving others. But if I go ahead and talk to them and do something, am I not a hypocrite because in my heart I don't feel like loving them? No. There's a difference between genuinely not wanting to love someone and putting on a mask versus, Lord, I'm struggling because this person has hurt me or whatever. I'm struggling, but help me, and still do that. Make that phone call or write that note or do that. That's not hypocrisy. Okay? I hope you understand that. Sometimes we don't feel like obeying certain commands of God, but we do it. Because Lord, we love you, and then the feeling comes. How many times? You don't need to raise your hand. How many times you feel like, today I just want to sleep in bed. I don't want to go to church. I'm just so tired. Do you ever feel that way? I just said don't lift your hands, but you can shake your heads. I know I feel that way, and I'm supposed to be the preacher. But we do it, and then when we come to church, what happens? Feeling changes, doesn't it? Feel blessed. So we should not always go by, you should not let your feelings dictate to you. Rather, you should let the word of God dictate to your feelings. That's kind of the idea here. Go ahead. See, the danger is staying away because the feeling is not there. And sometimes I understand the danger. You're afraid. They've hurt me so many times in the past, and there's no repentance there. They'll still hurt me. Now, unless there's no repentance, we understand you really cannot technically forgive anyone. We need to desire and keep the door open for reconciliation. There has to be forgiveness. We'll deal with that when we get to the last part of this chapter. But the thought here, what I want to tell you is, when you stay aloof in the heart, it's a very dangerous position to stay. We're still called to love. Let me read this quote from C.S. Lewis and we're going to close with that. C.S. Lewis has his response. If you have the tendency to withdraw from someone because they've hurt you, they've legitimately hurt you. You're not dreaming this up. They've actually hurt you. So your response, you're afraid to get more hurt, so you're pulling back. This is what C.S. Lewis has to say. Quote, "Of all arguments against love, none makes so strong an appeal to my nature as, careful, this might lead you to suffering. To my nature, my temperament, yes, not to my conscience. When I respond to that appeal, I seem to myself to be 1,000 miles away from Christ." What appeal? Stay away. That stay away appeal. He says, in my conscience, I feel like I'm 1,000 miles away from Christ. If I'm sure of anything, I'm sure that his teaching was never meant to confirm my congenital preference for safe investments and limited liabilities. Meaning Jesus calls us to risk, go all out. Not to protect yourself is what he's saying. There is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. End quote. So if you say, I don't want to risk myself getting hurt and have this cold heart, there's only one place. Hell. We live like that. That's where we are bound also. But if we are people who love one another, it shows we have received the love that came from heaven in person, died on that cross, rose again, and we're born again into his family. As we're born again into his family, we cannot but desire to love one another. It's a spirit-prompted thing. We love even the unlovable because he loved the unlovable. And these are the kind of people who will have the same mindset as those African children who will say, Ubuntu, I am, because we are. Father, we are so thankful for this reminder. It never gets old being reminded we should love one another. Help us to love one another. With all the weaknesses that people have, sometimes it's a very difficult thing, Lord. I acknowledge. I'm not going to stand here and make it sound as if it is easy, Lord, because it's a battle. Sometimes it's a brutal battle that's to be fought on knees, reflecting on your mercies, depending on your spirit, meditating on the spirit, breathed out words, and with his strength, acting upon what needs to be done. God, I pray everyone here will be marked by such kind of a sincere love. No mask, Lord, because you know everything. We cannot fool you. At the end of the day, it's not about impressing others or fooling others. It's about our life is to be lived to an audience of one, that is you. Remove the bitterness from our hearts against people, Lord. Please, help us to honor them. Help us to promote others. All to be done in genuine, sincere love. Do it so that people may see Jesus through us and they may be drawn to Him. For His sake we ask. Amen.